have for us. And God, I pray that each one today, as we come into your presence through your word, that God, we don't walk away the same. Whatever you have for us today, Father, I just pray you'll speak through me. And God, that you'll encourage and strengthen the heart. Father, to the one that is broken the most and the weakest right now, to the one who everything seems to be okay. God, there's always something we need to be aware of when we're in your presence. May we take care of it while we're there. We lift it all to you. We thank you and we praise you in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. I'm not sure if this morning's message is really going to relate with anybody. I'm not sure if you have any conflicts in your life. James has a way of really telling us and sharing with us. And again, I love to do the book studies because the book studies give you a flow of thought. And we know, and as we study through the book of James, we realize that that flow of thought we find all the way back in chapter 1, verse 4. And in chapter 1, verse 4, that flow of thought was that we would be wanting nothing, complete in our spiritual life. So, you know, for us to get there, listen, I'm going to tell you what, it is the hardest thing for me, and I'm sure it is for you, to continually build on that wanting nothing complete in my spiritual life. There are so many distractions in this world. There are so many things that you and I will go through. There are so many things that come into play, just life in general, just living in this broken world. We are going to be affected by the brokenness. We are going to have those days. We are going to have those phone calls. We are going to have those issues. And yet we're going to have the most joyful, fun days in our life. It's a spectrum that how we, and I guess, again, you know, Kim and I do talk a lot anyway, but we were talking about this, and you and I are a product of the life that we've lived. Now, the only difference is how you handled life will determine the positive or negative of the product. And so you and I have an ability. Without Christ, we only got one way to make it work. And that's barely. Because without Christ, we don't have the wisdom, the strength, or the fortitude to continue through some of that. And you see it all the time. And when, you know, the worldly people, they're reaching out for the world's way of methods of fixing things. They're reaching out to the drugs, the alcohol. They're reaching out to the man's philosophy of how they can fix their lives. But you and I, man, we have an opportunity to reach out to a mighty God who gives us that strength, who gives us that ability to be able to take what the world has, and we can still have a joyful day in the midst of it. So I'm all about having fun. I'm all about laughing and enjoying, and you know, and I never get mad at anybody, but I do get even with everybody. Just saying. Right, Jerry? Jerry's holding up what I did to him today. I have to share this, Jerry, because hopefully Steve's will listen. He contacted me again and said, "Your best friend in heaven is going to be Zacchaeus." Just we have this thing, you know, and you know we can't help it how God's created us, and you know the great things come in short packages. But anyway. So Jerry's a good guy. But he harassed me a little bit at the Clearfield thing about how I rolled instead of hit, whatever. But anyway, so we had fun with that. But anyway, you know, it's fun to be a child of God because we can face the brokenness and still have fun, still have the joy. Not the joy in what we're doing. He says that in chapter 1. You don't find joy in pain. You don't find joy in the midst of your trials. But you find the joy that you're in it because you're going to find God better in it. And so we have a different perspective. So when it comes to handling conflicts, it's interesting because when we look at this in our life, we need to realize that in order to handle conflict, we need to understand three truths about conflict. Because most of the time when you and I are in a conflict, they're either going to be out of our control, that's the broken world we live in, or they're going to be coming from somebody that you can't control because they're just being who they are, good, bad, or otherwise. So the truth is, first of all, what is the cause of our conflicts? The second thing we need to understand, not only the cause, but what are the consequences of that conflict? And then the third thing we're going to look at this morning is the cure for the conflict. We're going to go to chapter 4. James, he starts this new thing, new section. And we've saw how we are to get through the trials and the testings in chapter 1 and how we're to be able to deal with things and how we're to live a life. And we go into chapter 3, and chapter 3 is about how we need to speak right to people and how we are to be able to live our life. And all of a sudden, we're on a roll, right? It's like life is going to be great now because I got all the handle on first three chapters. And then all of a sudden, James comes unglued. And I love this. Well, not really, but anyway, comes unglued. Conflict among believers stirred James to an unsettled state. The absence of the word my brothers show his dislike towards their action. Every one of those verses, chapter 1, 2, chapter 1, verse 19, chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2, 14, chapter 3, 1, all started new sections of thought. Every one of those verses say, brethren, my brother. He says, listen, we're all in this. You come to chapter 4, verse 1, it ain't there. It's not there. When we find a context of Scripture, and the apostles begin to address a certain topic, it's because there was an issue among the church people. Now again, y'all don't have conflicts, right? This is not for today. Yeah, it is. Because how we handle conflict is another way of how we are maturing in Christ. Listen, I'm not sure how you handle conflict. Some people just bury them and run. Some people just stand toe-to-toe and win. I don't know. But we're going to see today, through James, studying this first few verses, 1 through 6 today, talking about this conflict. So the first thing we need to realize and understand, the cause of the conflict. Look at verse 1 and 2. From whence come wars and fighting among you? He starts with this question. Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. I'm like, wait a minute. What happened to the other guy? What happened to the circumstance that made me have a conflict? What about the other person that made me have a conflict? You know what James says? It ain't about the other guy. It's not about the other person. It's about you. It's about me. So the first thing we need to understand in the cause of conflict is, he starts with this question, what causes war and fighting among you? It's a rhetorical question, and James starts several sections. Paul does the same thing. So it's a rhetorical question. Why does somebody ask a question? Probably to get an answer or to get you to think about an answer. Why does God ask questions? Well, he doesn't need me to answer it, right? God knows my answer. He knows what's going on, so he doesn't need me. But yet, he asks questions. All through Scripture, in Christ's earthly ministry, he asked more questions than he answered. And listen, I'm a firm believer that you should never ask a question just for the answer, but ask a question so it leads to better questions. Because the more you question, the deeper you go. So James starts out with this rhetorical question. What is it among you? What's causing all this? What's he doing? What people are you around? What circumstances in your life that's causing this? So then when he says, when he asks that question, again, rhetorical, because he knows the answer, he answers it himself, your lust. Your lust. War is the fruit of wrong wants. And guess what? It's not because of the other person. It's not because of the circumstance. This want that you have, this desire that you have, and I'm going to try to dice it down and break it down a little bit so we sort of get a handle on it, because it's interesting when we really think about it, it's either because we want to win, our opinion is better than your opinion, or we're going to, you know, I know what I know, and therefore you're not going to tell me any different. You already come into the discussion with a closed mind. You're unteachable. So we come into these situations of life already geared and ready for battle. And do you know anybody like that? Did anybody you see that person first thing this morning in the mirror? I resemble this at times in my life. I know I do. But Matthew 15:15, turn there quickly. We can. Matthew chapter 15, verse 15 through 20 states this. And this is Christ. He just got done teaching them a parable on man's traditions. So in verse 15, then Peter said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And so in verse 16, Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Why aren't you getting this? Do you not, verse 17, do not ye yet understand that whosoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly? Whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast into the dung. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemes. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defile not a man. And that goes with the parable he was teaching. Because what Christ was teaching in Matthew, or Matthew recorded, the same as James is saying. Listen, it's in you, it's in me, it's in us. That's where the conflicts begin. That's where everything begins. It's not the outside that comes in. It's the inside that comes out that defines, defiles, and destroys us. And so we need to be careful, right? We need to watch what we do. We need to watch what we say. And we know that. But when it comes to conflict, sometimes we may not be quite aware of that. Because what we see, a key note, conflicts comes from the inner battles of the heart. Now, if I was to ask you this morning, how many of you are battling something in here right now? How many of you are battling with a heart issue? And I'm not talking physical. I'm talking attitude. I'm talking spiritual. I'm talking fears. I'm talking worry. I'm talking all the things that bring ammunition to the conflict. All the things that so easily take us away from what we've understood in chapters 1, 2, and 3. You see, James here at this point is beginning to say, listen, it's all in us. If we want to be able to go to that chapter 1, verse 4, to that spiritual completeness, wanting nothing, then we need to deal with some things that are going on within us. And one of the things that I'm finding in my life and in many others' lives is there are a lot of things that are going on in our lives that we're just not dealing with. And listen, I'm not judging anybody. I'm not trying to ditch anybody today. I know my own life. And I know how hard it is, because sometimes that man in the mirror is the ugliest thing I've ever seen. I knew someone would do that. I knew I'd get a name in that. Because of what maybe I haven't dealt with. And I'm not saying, listen, I'm not trying to be a confession here. You know, I've got a lot of sins in my life. But I'm just saying it's hard for us to come to an understanding and clean up. It's hard because we bury it, especially guys. That's a gender thing. We'll bury it, and we don't put anything on the table. And, you know, guys, that's just what we do. It's not healthy, it's not good, but that's what we do. Ladies, you're just the opposite. You put everything out on the table. So we got to find a balance in this between everybody, okay? There's got to be a balance in how we deal with the conflict and the battle that's going on within. Now, there are many diversities of battles. There are many things that could be causing that battle. James is going to bring it down into one. And when James brings this down into one, we're going to understand that this is the most and the foundational battle. when we win this battle, the other battles go away. The other battles are already won. But we're too busy fighting the other battles, not paying attention to the main battle, and we never win. We're still struggling with things from years gone by. We're still hanging on to things from years gone by. We're still hanging on to people from years gone by. We're still hanging on to life from years gone by. Why? It's because we're trying to fight the battles that have already been won because we're not dealing with the battle that we can and need to fight. And I think James comes very clear on this as we continue through this. So the cause of the conflict lies within you and I. Okay, we're going to define this lust and all these things in a minute or two. But we need to be careful in understanding any conflict I have is coming from here. Anything, circumstance, people, anything else just exemplifies it. It just makes it even bigger. Because I have an insecure issue. Therefore, I'm going to battle you to be right. Maybe there's things going on in my life that I haven't dealt with, and therefore I don't want nobody to know, so I'm going to come across as I'm fine. Y'all know what that means. I'm fine. Everything's great. You see, we put up these barriers, and we're so good at it that when we go spend time with God, we still don't break the barriers down and deal with what's in here. Listen, if you are here today and you are redeemed, you are forgiven, and you are a child of God, you ought to be the happiest people in the world. And you should not carry your baggies with you. Because if you're forgiven, be forgiven. If you're redeemed, then be redeemed. Don't say you're something and then live something completely different. That's how all dealt with chapters 1, 2, and 3. The inconsistencies that the world sees. So, let's move on to this. Because the second part of this, the consequence of the conflict. The consequence is very important. Again, verse 2 says, ye lust, you have not. Ye kill, you desire to have, cannot. Ye fight a war, and you have not because you do not ask. I want to be clear. It's not that we're asking for these things. We're going to see this as we go through. But verse 3 says, as far as the consequence, ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I love it when they bring it home and they bring it down to a level that I can get it without really thinking, because it's very clear. What is the consequences of the conflict? Remember, the conflict's in here, right? Let's forget about all the circumstance. Forget about all the thorns in your side called people. Forget about all that stuff. It's in here. The main conflict that we need to fight, that we need to battle, it's still raging on the inside. The consequences of that is verse 3, that you'll ask with wrong motives. You will be praying and ask God for things to feed your lust, to feed the unwanted, to feed the things that God doesn't want you to have. And it's interesting, as we see that in verse 3, you ask amiss that you may consume it, that God answers your prayer, that God gives you what you pray for upon your own lust. And in the Greek, that says you're praying for your own self. You're praying for your own wishes. In other words, God, here's my grocery list. Give it to me. And it's like, why would God do that? Why would God give you that kind of a prayer when you're still trying to fight a battle or need to fight the battle within? God's not going to give you. You ask amiss, or you ask with the wrong motives. God never, in fact, in the Old Testament in Israel, he said, you bless me, I'll bless you. You curse me, I'll curse you. Why did God become silent for 400 years between the Old Testament writings and the New Testament writings? Do a study in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. You will find over and over again, you did that, you forgot, you didn't obey me, you didn't do these things. But God, we're your children. Why aren't you giving us the promised land? Why aren't you, God, I'm your child. Why aren't you helping me through this? God, why aren't you? God's, because you ain't. Because you're not holding up your end. You expect me to be the only one in this. You expect me to be the only one doing it right. And God will do it right. God says, listen, you ask wrong motives when that conflict within is not settled. When that conflict going on. I remember J. Vernon McGee. Many of you heard him through the radio. I know Dave was saved under that man's ministry on the radio. Oliver Green. Well, same time frame. Close to God. But, you know, he always said somebody would call in and ask prayer for someone. And he would ask them, are they saved? They'd say no. He says, well, then I'm not going to ask that prayer. I'm going to ask prayer that they get saved. He didn't want to pray anything for them but salvation. Why? Because that conflict settled makes the difference. You see, and sometimes as Christians, we've already got that prayer, we've got that settled. We're saved. We're God's children. We're redeemed. We're forgiven. And yet we still go back to the realms of, well, God, why didn't you? Why aren't you? God, you could, but. And we get stuck on those phrases and we forget, wait a minute, there's a part of me that's still fighting battle. There's a part of me that God doesn't belong. Or God doesn't own. And so we need to realize how important this is. Because first of all, you ask in the wrong way. Second thing, Christians' needs are met by asking God. That is the correct child-father relationship. Our needs will always be met by God, period. Now remember, you got to define the word need. Not what's lust? The selfish want. Does anybody here, now you, please don't raise your hand. This is rhetorical. Anybody here have a selfish want right now? Think hard. I'm sure you'll come up with something maybe. You know, new car, a vacation, something you're just really looking forward to and wanting to get a part of. That's things that, and again, they're not wrong. But they're wrong when that's the priority. They're wrong when there are other things that need taken care of that we ignore. And so I think God intended us to live life. I think God intended us. In fact, Scripture says, I came that you would have joy and have it more abundantly. Well, y'all need to look up abundantly, I'm telling you. You need a little joyful. I mean, there's nothing wrong with saying amen, hallelujah, something. Let me know you're awake. Because we need to realize that we have an abundance of joy. Why? Not because of what we have, not because of what we experience, but we got Christ. We got the greatest bundle of joy man will ever know. Because of that, our needs are met by asking God. James 14 says, when you abide in me, I abide in you. Ask what you will, and I'll get it to you. The problem is we forget about the abiding. We want to do the asking. And then we don't understand why God didn't give us or answer the prayer the way we prayed. Listen, Isaiah 55:8, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We're not going to know his plan. But yet his plan is the one we accept. It's his idea. It's his way of doing things. So he'll do that. The second thing about this we need to understand is God will never provide for selfish want. God will never provide a prayer of selfish want. And I don't know, I've known several people, you probably know several people, that when things are really bad, I mean extremely bad, God, if you do this for me, I will. And that's great. Except when God did, they didn't. They forgot about that prayer. Why? Because everything started to be okay. Everything started to work okay. And all of a sudden, now it's like, oh man, God, thanks. Right back to the world you go. And God says, nah, he'll never provide selfish wants. We do a real good job at providing selfish wants. In fact, I've been told this a long time ago, and I believe it's so true. If we want something God does not want us to have, Satan will deliver it on a silver platter. Be careful of the silver platter wants, because they're not coming from God. And we get all those things, we get all those wants, and again, enjoy life. Go get things, buy things, get a camper, go camping. I'm not talking about being a minimalist that you sell everything and you sit in a chair like a monk, okay? What I'm talking about is we need to deal with the inner battles. And that's where we struggle the most. Second thing we realize in these verses, you adulterous people. Now, this is why James didn't say, hey, brothers. He was so displeased with their attitudes and actions. He said, you're an adulteress. Now, I don't know if I need to explain that, but an adulterer is somebody who gives something to someone else that they're not belonging to. An adulterer is somebody that will give themselves to another person that is not theirs to give it to. We call it an affair. But you know, when James is calling these individuals to God an adulteress, what it's saying is you are giving all of you, your heart, your thought, your life, you're giving all of you to a world that shouldn't have it. That belongs to God. What we are giving to the world should be given to God, and we're all of a sudden, and he's, you adulterers, you adulteresses. He didn't exclude anybody. He's simply saying the friendship of the world. Love this world. The word friendship here is phileo in the Greek, and it's the brotherly love. That's why phileo, Philadelphia, that's where the city of Philadelphia got its name. The city of brotherly love. So what he's saying is that you have a love, even if it's the friendship love, you have a love for the world, which means you're going to do things for the world. You're going to get things from the world. They're going to give you things, and you're going to get things that truly do not belong in the relationship between you and God. When you have a relationship between you and God, there are things that don't need to be there. There are things this world is going to give you. Satan is going to get in the silver platter. He's going to hand it to you. And all of a sudden, as you see that, you're like, oh, man. And it takes you away. And it takes you away from. So you love this world. It's a friendship with this world. The next thing, that consequence makes you an enemy of God. But listen, he's talking to people who know him. He's talking God to his children. Wait a minute. God is a loving God. He would never do this. He would never say that I am his enemy. He just did. He just did. If you and I understand this, if we give to the world and we give our gifts and we give our abilities and we give our money, we give our time, we give all of those things to just on this world, God is saying you're my child. You're giving away what only rightfully belongs to you and I, to God and me. He said, you're an adulteress. Very important, because you become an enemy of God. Why? Did he not tell Peter, when Peter said, you will not die, you are not going to die? What was his words? Peter, get behind me, Satan. He didn't say, hey, Peter, it's okay that you feel this way. He said, no, Peter, it's not okay you feel this way. Peter, you have no clue what you're saying. You have no idea that if I don't go to the cross, you don't go to heaven. He said, why? Get behind me, Satan. Why? Anything that we give this world belongs to Satan, which is an enemy of God. So, very clearly, the consequence of this means I'm going to love this world too much, and I'm going to be an enemy of God because I'm working for the wrong side. I'm working as the infiltrated spy, and I'm working for the wrong side. So it's very important that we put this in perspective, because from the conflict, we now go to the cure. But understanding, you adulterers. Now, I want to look at verse 5 before we move too much into this, but do you think that the scriptures saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace, therefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace unto the humble. The cure for this conflict is very important to understand, because verse 5 is the hardest verse to interpret of the whole letter, because there are seven. I challenge you to go study it out, do a study on verse 5. there are different thoughts of opinion. Either it's talking about the spirit in man, or it's talking about the spirit of God in you that longs for you and desires for you. Because lust is nothing more than a desire, right? What you desire makes it good or bad. I don't think there's not a problem in the world for you to say, I am lusting after God. That's a good thing. That's a great thing. But now, I'm lusting after some of the world pleasures? Absolutely not. You define your lust. Lust is just like money. Money's not wrong, but it is the root of a lot of wrong. Lust isn't wrong, but yet it is the root of a lot of wrong. And so when we put this together, verse 5 is very important. Do you think of scriptures? Saith in vain. First of all, the spirit that dwells in us lusts us to envy. You will not find that anywhere in scripture. It's not in the Old Testament. It's nowhere in the Gospels written. You won't find that phrase, but what you'll find is an understanding of that phrase. So as far as thus far in my study and where I believe, we're going to take an understanding of this verse. First of all, two natures are battling within you. Two natures battle within you. It's when you're saved, you don't lose that old nature. You don't lose that ability to sin. You don't lose that ability to be disobedient to God. It's still there. And so when you look at this and have an understanding of this, the two natures are there, okay? So understanding the two natures, one of them is a fallen spirit of man. Romans 5:12, therefore, sin entered into the world by one man, therefore it passed on to all men. Because one man's sin entered into all men, for all have sinned. Romans 5:12 says there's a fallen spirit of man. It's not talking about the spirit of life that allows you to breathe. This is talking about a spiritual death. Because that's exactly what Satan told Eve when he deceived her to eat the fruit. Surely you will not die. Surely God is not going to kick you out. Surely God's not going to do that to you. But the God said it's a tree of good and evil. If you eat of this tree, you will die. God said you will die. Satan says, surely you won't. God ain't going to do that to you. Did they die physically? No. They died spiritually. And that death, that fallen spirit of man, according to Romans 5:12, was passed on because of one man sin and entered into the world. Therefore, death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Are you included in the word all? All right, just checking. I don't want to be the only one signing up, okay? All means all, okay? So we're all there. But by God's grace, there's a difference because then you have the second Holy Spirit, Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. I want to turn there to that text because it's a one word in there is very important as we see this. Romans 6 says, the whole context of that is Paul is talking about being dead to sin. He's talking about this spiritual death. In verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Paul is teaching in his verse that, listen, there's a spirit of God in us. Upon our salvation, the spirit of God indwells us. He comes in. John 14 says that he comes in. He teaches. He convicts. He recalls back to our mind the good things of God. He gives us that wisdom of God that we would never have any other way. He gives us understanding of the scriptures, being able to connect it all together, and we never could do it any other way. Spirit of God in us gives us what we need. That's the power of God. And I am so grateful for the Spirit of God that lives in us. Some have taken it to extremes. Be careful of those. Because why would you worship on the one part of God without worshiping the whole part of God? So be careful of those who take it to extremes. But the power of God is very real in my life, and I pray it's really real in your life. Because it is the only thing that allows us to overcome. So the two things, that are two natures that are battling within us. But the key word in verse 6 is that the body of sin might be destroyed. You see, in Greek, it doesn't mean destroyed as gone. It means of no effect. It's no longer the powerful entity in your life. As with the sinful nature, the fallen spirit of man, You expect them to do that stuff. That man is a sinful man. Expect sinful things to come out of it. But we still have that in us. God says, listen, I didn't take that ability out of you, but I made it powerless for you. Isn't that a great thing? That means I can say no. That means I can pass the test in the temptations of chapter 1. That means I can talk to people in a better way, the way I should talk to them in Christ. That means all these things in my life are going to change. If you've been in the presence of God and you haven't changed from the old to the new, I'll question your presence of the right God. Because God says, listen, when you come, Paul didn't second guess, did he? Paul didn't say, boy, I don't know if that was for real. I think maybe it was just a bright sunlight. Listen, when Paul's life was changed, he was changed. And by God's grace, when my life was changed, it was changed. So was yours. Because we see this two battles within us, we need to understand. The next thing we see, humility is a cure. Look at verse 6 back in James chapter 4. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Listen, humility is a cure for conflict. Because what that means is that, God, I am who I am, and I am a sinner, and I know I am. But God, I need you. I need the conflict battles within. Who's going to think for you? Who's going to speak for you? Who's going to make the choice of where to go, what to do, what to say, how to say it? Who's making the choices? The fallen spirit in you or the spirit of God in you? Folks, that's the conflict. That's the battle that's raging in every one of us right now. That's the battle. Listen, when you fix that battle, all the little battles in your life will be gone. I am convinced of that. Why? Because God said so. I'm victorious. Death can't even take over this one because he is victorious over everything. And I know you and I struggle with the little things sometimes in life. And we call them little, but they're not little. They're life-changing. They're devastating things. How do you get over them? How do you overcome them? You overcome them by fighting the battle of which one is doing my thinking. Which one is doing my speaking? Which one am I going to feed? Because the one you feed is the one you're going to take. Are you feeding the world? Are you feeding the philosophies? Are you watching their shows? Are you going to their places? Are you doing their things? Or are you reading the Word of God? Are you spending time with God's people? Are you doing things for God? Which one are you feeding? Because that's where it's going to come from. And then all those other battles that just get expounded because why? Oh my goodness, the world said to do it this way, but God said do it this way. And then that creates another battle. Then that creates another battle. And all along, the conflict is going on in here. Which one is going to win? You see, that's the battle of the conflict. We need that humility in our life. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read it now. I have it in the our takeaway, but I want to read it now because I don't know. I just get this sneaky suspicion that when you see the word takeaway, then everything shuts down. So I hear the zippers. I hear the things on the Bibles. Anyway, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. I'm going to give it to you now. It's very important. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subjective one to another and clothed in humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, before under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him. Listen, that's the cure. If you're struggling with conflicts, go back to the original conflict and say, okay, 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7 says, this is what I need to do. I need to clothe myself in humbleness. God, I can't do this. God, I'm not going to do this. God, I'm impossible. But God, I want you to clothe me, strengthen me, lift me up. Look, give me the wisdom so that I can go and cast all my cares upon you. Why? So he can lift me up and exalt me in due time. And there's where the joy comes from. God, I need your joy. Give me some joy. It comes fresh every morning, doesn't it? You see, that's the way God says, you want to handle the conflicts of this world? Handle the conflict in here. Because it's the springboard for everything else. What a joy we have understanding how good our God is. Humbled spirit is the reward or rewarded by God's unmerited favor. If you want to have some favor in your life from God, you want God to answer your prayers? Don't be selfish with them. You want God to be able to give you that joy? You want God to lift you up and carry you through some struggles in life? Humble spirit will get you there. It's not all the gifts. It's not all the abilities. It's not all the things we can give him. He just wants me to realize how much I don't, how much I can't, how much it's impossible. And then he finally, and I'm speaking of me, he looks at me and says, it's about time. Now I can finally use you. You got out of the way. And that's exactly what James is saying. It's the humble spirit is rewarded by God's unmerited favor, grace. And that's exactly what verse 6 says. God resisteth the proud, give his grace unto the humble. Cast all your cares on him. Why? Because he really truly does care for you. More so than what we think. More so than what we give him credit for sometimes in our life. So our takeaway with this. First of all, dead men do not have desires. And I shared before, if you're at a funeral and that person in the coffin sits up, funeral's over. In many ways, dead men don't have desires. Therefore, we looked at it, Romans 6:6. We are dead to sin. Why do we resurrect that man? Why do we shock that thing back into life? It's because of the lust. It's because of the wanting, selfish things in our life. Once that man's revived and raised back up, we got trouble. We got problems. The next thing we see, our love for God must rule over any friendship with this world. The only way that I've been able to in my mind, and listen, I'm simple, okay? I bring down things where I can get them and understand them and apply them. And the only way that I can apply this one to my life is simply realize that whatever pleasure in this world is so for such a short time, that I'm going to have an eternity with him. Eternity. I'll forego some things in this world. I'll just, okay, it's no big deal. Because I've got an eternity with him. When we get that perspective that we will not live forever here. We will not have pleasures of this world there. Doesn't mean, hey, I better get them all in now because I'm not going to have them there. No, that's sort of the wrong way to think. What I think James is teaching, what God is saying, is that our love for him, eternity, must be greater than the little bit of a short, intimate, small joy that the world can offer you here. And we forget that perspective. The longer we live, the longer we're on life, the longer we enjoy things, we sort of forget an eternity is coming and we need to be ready for it. The third thing as we close this morning, if it is true need, God will supply it. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. If it's a true need, I guarantee you God's going to answer your prayer. I guarantee you God's going to make sure you have what you truly need. It's you and I need to define what we truly need. And right now, we need to let the Spirit of God win in the conflict of our hearts. We need to let the Spirit of God take control of our thinking, of our doing. We looked at that and we talk about our tongue, taming the tongue. The only way the tongue is tamed is if the heart is restrained, if the heart is fixed. And this is how you do it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for this study. And Lord, I pray as we continue to think through this, and Lord, that we can even take our time, and Lord, that we will, after church, that as we think through the truth that we've seen today, that we will realize the struggles within. Lord, there are so many struggles in our minds. Our minds have recorded the videos of past fears, struggles, sins. Our minds are focused at times on the wrong things. God, when we focus them back on you and we cast those things back for you, Lord, that's when things change. That's when our lives begin to have the joy again and enjoying the present days, looking for a greater future. And Father, I pray today that all of us take what you have for us today and really apply it to our life so that we can walk away different. We can walk away not the same, bringing in all that stuff, all the conflicts. God, may we settle the conflict that means the most. And may your spirit control us. May your spirit advise us. Father, may we submit to that today. God, I thank you and praise you for who you are. In your son's name, amen.